Open your Bibles again to the book of James. Thank you again, everyone, for being so kind to us. And it is always a joy for us to come to this meeting and to see those that we know and meet new people every time we come. It's always a blessing for us to be here. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want to start there. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. We'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your precious word, the truth that it is, the truth that we need. So Lord, we ask for your presence. We ask that you would make us understand the truth that is there. We are many times so slow to hear and to understand. We look to you for that understanding, that help. Please help me again with English, that I would speak clearly. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. We've seen a few things that end up being an affliction to us as Christians, and yet it says, count it all joy. In chapter 2, there are two points or halves to the chapter. One is what I just read in verse 1, that do not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. And in verse 14, it says that what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? That was already mentioned this morning, but we'll look into that, if time permits, right now again. But this first part of the chapter, it goes right into the text being, it says, for if there come into your assembly a man with a golden ring and a goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment. Right away he goes into the text of it's in the assembly, and to come in, and the way we receive one and the way we receive another, and the judgment that we give on these two people. I suppose that in the norm, a rich person comes in, and normally speaking, they are given the seat down in the front, or where they would ever sit in the church. Normally like that, they would be in the back. But they're given preference, and someone well-known, someone with money, and yet someone that is poor and unknown, well, if you can find a place, have a seat. That's the context or the example that's given here. He even says, if the poor comes in, stand there or sit under my footstool. You know, that's demeaning them even more. And that we give place to this rich person. The gist of this, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. The word dissimulation, in a dictionary that one time I looked into, maybe this is a very proper term and very well known to people that play instruments, but the example given was that tuning two instruments, the dissimulation would be the slight difference in vibration of two instruments that are not exactly tuned together, of which you can often hear. You tune two violins, I think was the example in the dictionary, that they play supposedly the same note, but if you were to close your eyes and listen, most of the time you can detect that there are two instruments there, because there is a slight, although sometimes very difficult for us to perceive, but there is a slight difference in the wavelength and how it reaches our ear. But there are times when that wave comes to our ear at the same time, and those two, you might even open your eyes thinking that one of those people has stopped playing, because there is no dissimulation at all between those two instruments. They're exactly the exact same note. I used to be an airplane mechanic, and I bore those in Colima with all my examples of airplanes. But years ago, well, they still have it, it's just not that common. But in airplanes with propellers, there was a... Well, some of you are older than I am, so you remember those airplanes. The propellers on them. Well, they... When they take off, they just give all the power they can to get the airplane off the ground. But, and maybe you, if you flew much, you noticed this, that the airplane takes off and it's just a roar of noise and vibration and everything, and they get up in the air. And then all of a sudden, if you were kind of skittish, you would think that the pilot, that we lost everything, and the noise and the vibration diminishes noticeably. There is an apparatus on there that synchronizes the vibration of the propellers to where the noise and the comfort of your trip is better. There's less vibration, and sometimes you'll hear it. If it gets a little bit off, you'll hear maybe around machinery. Well, you'll hear a vibration that pulses in and out. There's a dissimulation there. There's a slight error in that apparatus, and it's not tuning those two machines exactly right. So you get sometimes a very uncomfortable pulsing noise, usually a deep noise that goes in and out. Okay, that would be called dissimulation. And it says here in the Bible, in Romans 12, it says, let love be without dissimulation, or be without that slight difference there. And he's not talking about a big thing. He's not talking about two different notes or something that's completely off, that is terrible to listen to. He's talking about this slight difference, this dissimulation. And here myself, often reading, we read, and let love be without dissimulation. Okay, it should be the same. We should have the same love one toward another. But then the second part, it says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. To love God, there is only one way to do that. And that's the way God put down. Not the way we want to. And the example here, I don't think it's just words attached on to the end of this verse. It says, let love be without dissimulation. And then it says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. It gives us an example of what loving God is. You cannot love God and love evil. It says, abhor evil. You can't put those two things together. There is more than just a dissimulation. There's more than just a little bit of a difference there. They're opposites. But he says here, if let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. Many times in the culture in Mexico, love is a very misunderstood subject. And I remember one morning, on Sunday morning, I sitting, my desk is by a window that looks out onto the street. We just have, I think, in Celosia, is that English word, Celosia? It's not, is it? Okay. Well, it's kind of like brick when you turn it up and you look through the holes, and that's what we have in the window, okay? That whatever that's called, whatever that kind of thing is called. Okay, a lattice, all right. That's what's in our window. There's no glass or anything like that. So, doesn't say that in the Bible, in Proverbs. Excuse me. I can hear everything that goes on in the street, and I could hear my neighbor's phone ring. I could hear that he answered the phone, but I couldn't hear what he said. And in a little while, he got in his car, and it's about 4 o'clock in the morning, so it can't be good. And he drove away. As we were leaving the house, this being Sunday morning, as we were leaving the house, he had some flowers or something in the back of his pickup truck. So I knew something bad had happened. Someone had died. Well, I didn't know anything about it. We went to church. We came back. I knocked on the door. We even went to the cemetery later on, and I found them there because he has a number of children, and I was worried that one of them had died in some sort of an accident or something. Well, in the end, it was not that. It was a relative that was killed in an accident that Sunday morning. What it was, they were coming back from a discotheque. Is that what you call that in English? That's English, right? See? I mean, yes, that's what it is, right?
Yes.
Okay. Then they were coming back from that, and another car was coming down the one of the main avenues, being chased by another car. So they were going at a very high speed. These people coming from this home, from this disco, had a green light, and these came across. They were going so fast, they didn't stop, couldn't stop, didn't see them, I don't know. And there were 2 or 3 killed in that accident that Sunday morning. Well, ironically, one of the neighbors of a lady in the church was the mother of the boy that was driving the other car that killed these other people. Well, he went to prison, and we don't always put these things together, and we're not told everything at the very first part. Her son was put into prison. She came to church because her son had gone to prison. And she wanted us to pray for her son because he was now in prison. There was an accident, and she loves her son. And she doesn't want him to be in prison. Well, as time went on, we began to understand, because I was a neighbor of these. It was a niece, I think, that was killed in this accident. I'm talking about my neighbor. Then I met this other woman. It's her son, and he was in an accident. Of course, she didn't explain what was going on, but he's now in jail, and I want my son out of jail. Well, she loves her son. And this is my son, and my son is such a good boy, and he can do no evil, and he is just such a wonderful guy, and this accident, and in a year he was out of jail. Pulling the right strings, paying the right people, he was out of jail. What a wonderful thing. Love is very wrongly understood. You abhor that which is evil. He killed 3 people one Sunday morning because he was enraged by another person that had done something to him, and he was chasing them down one of the main avenues in town. Killed 3 people. Shouldn't we abhor that which is evil? Sometimes it's kind of a difficult thing to do. You see, when if we are to love God, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. It's not just a simple little thing of, well, everybody loves everybody. No, the only way we can have this love without dissimulation is to look into the perfect Word of God and to find out what is evil and what is good. And without knowing what is evil and what is good, how then can we be walking together? How can we be on the same page? How can we be in agreement about anything without looking into this, the Word of God? Oftentimes, I'm sure any pastor here is counseled with couples or married couples. The only way we can ever get any agreement here between this man and this woman is to look into the Word of God and find out what this love is that you are supposed to have for him and you are supposed to have for her. That's the only place you're going to find the answer to that. Because outside of that, there is only my feelings and ideas about what it could be, and that will always favor my side, which is where this scripture comes in. There's a poor man and the rich man comes in. Which one will you favor? And it applies to many, many things besides just a poor man and a rich man that happened to come in together. But the only way we can look into this and have any understanding about what to do and how to solve this problem, it is in the Scripture, and it is seeing what is evil and what is good. And abhorring and hating that evil that is here. Many times, that is the problem, isn't it? You see, this love without dissimulation, or sitting in this pew or that one and seeing the other people judging, that's easy for me to see when you do it, but it's not so easy to see when I do it. Isn't it? So the only way we can see clearly is when we look through the Scripture. When we look through, as we talked the other day about this mirror. Well, the mirror in the bathroom or the bedroom isn't really the best mirror to look into. It is the Word of God that reflects better what I am and allows me to see better what I am than that mirror there. And this is the only way we can decide what is evil, what is good. If we were to get some philosophers in here, I'm sure we'd have a debate that wouldn't end today. And I'm sure they would be contradicting each other and one saying this is good and the other would say that is evil. I know that because I know there's some things that I call evil and the world calls good. And the only way we can understand really what is to look into the eternal truth of God. Because this is eternal. This will not ever be changed. This will always be here. And whatever society does, whatever American society or Latin American society does, or whatever society does, this will always be true. And we can always look into the Word of God and know that we have an understanding that will never change. Now and then, I suppose if you were to do a study, I don't even know what you call the study that you do, to study human nature and society and how things come and go. But there are certain periods of time, I'm sure, where as a general rule, a certain society is more inclined to believe the Scripture and live according to this, and then there are times that they are not. And it comes and it goes. But we as children of God, the only way to walk consistently is to look into this Word. And that is, of course, what is always the affliction to us, because we see that dissimulation in our own lives. because a little further down here in James chapter 2, after talking about that, it says, he gives the example about the rich, and he says, well, now the rich, I was thinking about this the other day, if I was to say that, what are you, rich or poor? Would it offend you for me to call you rich, or would it offend you to call you poor? We already have in our own minds your opinion of the rich or your opinion of the poor. I don't know what you consider yourself. We judge by, if a rich person came through this door right now and had a really fancy car outside, whatever you think that is, and very fine clothes and was to come in, I wonder what your thought would be about that person. Depending on where you come from and what experiences you've had in life, you would have a judgment on that person, unfortunately. Or if you were to see a person come through this door in the back and they were in this raiment that is filthy or not the best, you would have an opinion about that person by looking at them. Without any doubt. Says the rich here in talking about in scriptural in biblical times, and he's in verse 7, do not, or verse 6, but ye have despised the poor, do not the rich oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat. In his example, he says, who does you more harm? A poor that might come in here and ask for a dollar, or a rich man that's got a good lawyer and can take everything away from you. Who's done you more harm? This is why you give heed to these and give the best place to the rich when they have done you more harm. It says, do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which ye are called, or we are called by the name of Jesus Christ, who was a poor man and was blasphemed by them. But in verse 8 it says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture. What is that? It says right here, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. The last time I was preaching, I asked if you knew the parable of the Good Samaritan, I think it's called. In Luke, in Mark chapter 12, the parable is not there, but in Mark chapter 12, in verse 28, it says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? You know how the conversation goes. And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He was teaching them something there that I don't know as any of them caught, but he was teaching them something there about himself. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than the whole burnt offering and sacrifice. When Jesus saw that he had answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. He heard him answer correctly. This particular man was not quite as, I don't know the reaction in the end, really what happened to this man. But this scribe, but Christ tells him, you're not far from it. His conclusion was that. His conclusion was, well, that's more than all the law and the prophets put together. To keep those two commandments is more than all the law and the prophets. And here in James, he says that this is the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law, a transgressor. The law is very plain. In Leviticus 19:15 it says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Be that you being a judge and have an office to judge, or you're just sitting there doing the office. But he says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. The poor in Mexico, if you speak politely about the poor, you say they are humble. But I think you can realize that the word poor and humble are not the same. There are many very poor people that are full of pride. It has nothing to do with being humble, but that is the way it's spoken. If you were to go and ever hear of anyone talking, a politician talking, he's not going to say the poor people. He's going to say the humble people. But they, as Scripture here in Leviticus, the Lord not giving place to the poor because they are poor, nor giving place to the rich because they are rich. The rich is not right because he has money. And the poor is not right because he doesn't have money. So then, he says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. And then he goes into the, if you commit adultery or you kill. If you commit adultery but you do not kill, well, that does not make you righteous. Or vice versa, you stole and you didn't lie, or you lied and you did not steal. He says it's all the same. So it says that we are being judged by this law of liberty. In verse 12, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To many who pick up the Bible for the first time, and oftentimes starting in Genesis, and I'm going to read the Bible, excited about it, they pick it up and start reading, and they can make it through Genesis, maybe. And they can make it through the first part of Exodus, possibly. But when they get to the second part of Exodus, they get real bogged down. And then when they get, if they go a little further, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus is probably where it's going to stop. Because in Leviticus, it's probably would be said it's one law after another, and I don't even know what they're talking about. That's the, well, as it's been said, that's Moses' law. Wasn't Moses' law. God gave it to Moses. It's good law. Has been said a number of times. But being judged, it says, these people whoever it might be, we judge them, and we judge them according to a particular rule. Now, I'm not saying a list of rules, I'm saying this or that. And therefore we judge them. But it says, as a Christian, it says now in 2 Peter, as I read, it says, be that ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And then it says, with all diligence, add to your faith. And then he goes, virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. And that is how we should judge. I'm not putting aside the law. Don't think I'm contradicting Brother Thomas who just preached. I'm in no way doing that. But this young Christian possibly, or this person interested in reading the Bible, gets to the last part of Exodus and gets into Leviticus and throws the Bible down because there's too many laws there and I can't do it. Well, you can't keep that list. I can't keep that list in my head. I don't know how that priest did and kept it all straight, but he did, I guess. Well, some of them did. Some of them died. They didn't get it straight, so maybe they all didn't have it exactly straight. But it's a big, long list. But he says, but there's a shorter one, as we read in Mark. So love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Loving them as the Bible says is love, not what the world says is love, because the only thing will happen there is you'll be on, everybody out there will put you on a different sort of a guilt trip, trying to tell you that you didn't love the way you should have loved. And God says this is the way you should love right here. You should hate evil and you should do good and love righteousness. Because he says, if you would like, in verse 13, for ye shall have judgment without mercy, verse 12, so speak ye and do, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For ye shall have judgment without mercy, that which showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. In Mark 7:1, it says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with that judgment ye, for with what judgment ye judged, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So then, in James, if there's time for this, he goes in to the second part of this chapter, and it says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now that verse, that text, has already been mentioned today. And I think it's simple to understand, but I'll go through some of this just the same, because sometimes there's a lot of confusion, apparently, about this. But what does it profit, my brethren, if a man say he hath faith? And I'll, my personal emphasis will be on that word, this man says he has faith. That's where I'll put my emphasis at this moment. Not that this scripture exactly points to that. But what we say must be consistent with our heart, or it is most definitely a lie. So if the heart, and that is, I don't know if it could be always used as a definition of a lie, but when your heart says one thing and your mouth says another, it is most assuredly a lie. And if you, many times a child, when he is confronted for the wrong that he has done and he is tempted to lie, it is because his heart says, you did do it. Now what comes out of his mouth is, we'll hear it. If it is in accordance with his heart, he will say, yes, I did do that, because he knows he did do it. If it's not in accordance with his own heart, he will say something else, and it will be a lie. Now, this man, it says that he says he has faith, but he has no works. Can such a faith save him? The argument is old. The scripture is used and misused time and time again. The example he gives, of course, here, verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and you simply say, well, Lord bless you, and go on your way, well, you didn't help him any. He's still hungry, still naked, still cold. You didn't do anything. Didn't help him any. Your fancy words, your religious words of the Lord bless you, my child. Oh, who knows what you might say. That didn't help many. He said, can that prophet? Yea, in verse 18, well, he says, even so, if faith hath not works, it is dead being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith with my works. Which would be the key, I think, to this, because he says, show me your faith without works. And I would ask you to do the same. Show me your faith without works. I would like to see that, please. And the next verse is very strange. It says, thou believest that there is one God. Do you believe that? Well, of course you do. You can probably give me chapter and verse. Sure, there's only one God. We've already read about that. We can go to many scriptures in the Bible and that would teach there is only one God. Well, you do well. But then he says, the devils also believe. The devils know there is only one God. He says, you believe there's only one God? And I know that many people believe in many things. You, in Latin America, there are many gods. There are many gods in the Romanish church. Many gods apart from that. But he said, you believe there's one God? Well, yes. But the devils believe also. But the thing here is, the devils tremble. Do you? The devils knows there is one God. How many times before Christ, when he cast out a demon, or before he did, and they would shout and say, have you come to torment us before our time? They very well knew who he was, and what power he had, and what right he had to judge them. And says, the devils know there is one God, and they tremble. There is a result of what they know. We have faith, we say, in this chapter, or in this passage here, you have faith. Well, show me your faith without works. And his example is, well, now you say you believe in one God, you say you have that faith. Well, the devils believe that, and they tremble. And many men say they believe in God, but they do not fear Him. There isn't any evidence. Even in that small way, they do not fear God. And because they do not fear God, they do not obey God. And because they do not obey God, they do not love God. And it all just falls. Every little detail that isn't a little detail, it all crumbles in. So he asked the question. He said, is that the faith that you have? And he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he goes into the example of Abraham, which was mentioned. And then further along, in this same passage, he talks about Rahab. And they're in the city of Jericho. And how she hid the spies. And how, okay. And so, did their faith say them? No. Coupled there with works. If you read in the book of Judges about Rahab, she gives testimony to the two spies that come in, and she says, we all know what's going to happen. We all know what God did, your God did, to Egypt and to other kings along the road. We know that, and we know what will happen here. And that's why she did what she did. Abraham knew God. He didn't know all about what was going to happen, but he knew God. There was faith in an almighty God, and for that reason, there was a demonstration of his faith in what he did. Faith without works is dead, says. There were some secret believers, if you will, in the Bible. In John chapter 19 and verse 38. And after Joseph of Arimathea, I guess that's the way you say that, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. It's always impressed me that this man was a hidden disciple. He was afraid of the Jews and his faith was hidden. But this man that was hiding his faith is the very man that goes in to the one man that could condemn him and put him on another cross right next to Jesus if he wanted to, and he asks for his body. But this is a secret disciple. Well, he had this faith, but sooner or later it's going to show up. It's not going to stay hidden down in there. There is going to be, if there is light from God, it will be seen. And that's what James is saying. Many times, the affliction for a pastor is those that profess Christ and we see little life from God. That is an affliction for parents in their children. We have a hope, but we see little life and very little evidence of that faith. We teach our children year after year, and we teach them the Scripture, and we show them the way of salvation. We show them the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He has done without fail. And we hope that someday, we hope that the Lord will be merciful to them as well as to us as parents. And we desire to see there's evidence of that faith. And there is no rest until you see that. There is no rest. There is no hope. As a missionary in Mexico, I'm getting older. I'm still not old. I keep telling myself that. I'm not old. I'm just getting older. I don't know what that means either. But I know that there comes a time when, be it because of age or because of death, I will no longer be able to do what I'm doing now. I know that. I don't accept it very well, but I know it. And so we are constantly looking. Many times different men here will ask me, well, is there someone down there? Is there someone you see that the Lord is working in their life and their heart and their mind for the ministry? That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the evidence of their faith in Christ and their walk with Christ, and that's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for a hidden secret disciple here. I'm looking for someone because I know that my days are numbered, whatever that means. I don't know how many are left, but I know they're numbered. I know that someday it's over for me on this earth. And so I look for someone, if you will, that's younger than me. I look for that consistent faith an evidence of that faith in Christ. And while there isn't that, while then it's distressing and very distressing to me, because I can see the way the world's going. I can see the way the decline of Christianity and the truth in this world, and that is overwhelming sometimes. And so it is not in Abraham, in the example of Abraham, it's not that God needed to know anything. God knows everything. So we see it's not the man that says he has faith. It's the man that has it. And if he has it, the faith that we have in Christ is a living faith, and it will be seen. It will be seen. As my last example in John chapter 19, it is Joseph that goes in as a secret apostle or a secret disciple, secret believer. But he goes in and he says, well, the secret part is now over. I'm going to go in and I'm going to ask for the body of Jesus. And who would ask for the body of Jesus except one that is sympathizes with him, at least probably the government would say. Who would ask for his body but a believer in him? Who would show any favor to him, especially now because of the uproar with the Jews and all of the thing to be a friend of Christ? In that situation, well, the disciples forsook him because of the saying. Now this man goes in because he had a true faith in Christ. And that was seen. And so James here, making emphasis of that, for the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The conclusion is not a new faith or a new idea or a new religion or a new way to be saved. No, it's the same old. There's no difference there at all. He just brings out the point as our faith should be, and the faith that encourages, as I said, be it parents or be it. And I know, as the men here, that some are older than I am, only by a little bit, but some are older than I am, and they look at that also, and they are encouraged when they see a young man that they say, I see that faith in him. Well, how did you see that? Well, you could see it. He gave good testimony, and he lives. He gives a good profession of faith. And so we have peace because we can see your faith. Young people that are here, other people, I don't know you all that well. What your parents look for is not just an obedience to their law. Not just an obedience, it is right to obey in any situation. But it's not just an obedience to their law. It is a willingness and an obedience to the perfect law of Christ that is demonstrated in a voluntary way because there is true faith in you. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the true faith that you have given us. Lord, what you have done in our hearts. And Lord, our desire is for those that are here without Christ, that their faith would be in our God who lives forever. Our God who eternally saves. Lord, it is our desire to see that faith openly in all believers. And I pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.